This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I want you to go through the whole Quran with me. Join me at bayina.tv.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Wa makaru wa makara Allahu wallahu khayrul makirin. إذ قال الله يا عيسى إني متوفيك ورافعك إلي ومطهرك من الذين كفروا وجاعل الذين اتبعوك فوق الذين كفروا إلى يوم القيامة ثم إلي مرجعكم فأحكم بينكم فيما كنتم فيه تختلفون رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين اما بعد. Once again everybody, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. We're going to try to look at ayah number 54 of Surah Ali Imran today and see if we can get through at least some of the basic lessons of ayah number 55, and I'll take a deeper look at it in the next coming days inshallah ta'ala. وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. And the easy translation of this would be, they conspired, or they schemed, and Allah schemed, which is sounds inappropriate, but we'll deal with that in a little bit. And Allah is the best of all those who can scheme. وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. المسألة الأولى أصل المكر في اللغة السعي بالفساد في خفي خفية ومداجات. The first issue that occurs is the word makar, which I translated as schemed or conspired, is used when you are making efforts to do something corrupt secretly. Obviously the word scheming, hey, what are you guys scheming, doesn't sound like you're doing something good. When you're conspiring, a conspiracy is not something good. Planning is a good word, but conspiring and conspiracy is not a good word. Scheming is not a good word. So why am I using a negative word? Now that's okay if the enemies of Isa alayhi salam were secretly having their plans and making, you know, whatever conspiracies to try to attack him or to frame him or to get him arrested or to get him killed. All of those things are makr. Fine. But the problem in the ayah is that it's being attributed to who? Allah Azza wa Jal. وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ. And so we have to deal with that problem. The thing is that in Quranic phrasing and in classical Arabic phrasing, there's a concept, basically, you can call it al-in'ikas, reflection. What that means is, for example, if you know how you've heard tit for tat before? Tit for tat, right? So if you do something, I'll respond in kind. So the idea is, if someone does something evil, the phrase in Arabic is, we will respond to evil with evil. But actually what it means is, we'll respond to evil accordingly, appropriately. Okay? And the way to phrase that in Arabic, old Arabic phrasing, is to use the identical verb to suggest we're going to have an equal but effective response to what they did. It doesn't actually mean the same act is being done by both parties. It actually means they have, like, إِنَّهُمْ يَكِيدُونَ كَيْدًا وَأَكِيدُ كَيْدًا. Like that, right? They make a scheme, I make a scheme. Actually, similar word. But they're making a scheme, and I am responding to their scheme. A way to think about this ayah is, they schemed and Allah responded to their scheming. That's the way to think about this ayah. And this kind of phrasing, where the same word is used by one party and in response by the other party, this is a common occurrence of phrasing in the Quran. And this is how you're supposed to think of it. It's not actually, they did something bad, and something bad was done by Allah, ma'adallah, in response. No, as a matter of fact, they did their scheming to do whatever harm they could, and Allah had His own scheme in response. Allah had His own plan in response to undo the effects of their evil schemes. And then He adds at the end, وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. There are multiple places in the Qur'an where Allah speaks about the scheming of those who want to undermine Islam. Those who want to make efforts against deen, and those who want to cause corruption, in the case of prophets, kill prophets and things like that. The common trend, the thread between them is, they are doing this behind the scenes. So their face value is something else, and what's going on behind the scenes? وَمَا تُخْفِي صُدُورُهُمْ أَكْبَرُ. Later on in the same surah, whatever their hearts are hiding inside, whatever their chests have inside of them is much bigger. You know? قَدْ بَدَتِ الْأَفْوَاهُ. You know, قَدَ الْبَغْضَاءُ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَمَا تُخْفِي صُدُورُهُمْ أَكْبَرُ. Animosity has already come out of their mouths. They've already expressed some degree of animosity. So you can tell that they don't like the believers very much. But what they haven't said and what they have inside of them is even worse. And as a result of that, مَكْرُ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ Quran will say, they're scheming night and day. They're getting together, holding secret meetings to make sure that the deen is undermined. إِذْ يَمْكُرُ بِكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا in Surah Al-Anfal. When disbelievers were making a scheme against the Prophet ﷺ to try to kill him, that had to be an elaborate scheme, because if one tribe is arrested or found that the killer was from one particular tribe, then one family can become part of a civil war. So we have to make it look like it was a collaborative effort, and nobody gets to point a finger at any one family. So scheming had to be done. وَمَا كُنْتَ لَدَيْهِمْ إِذْ أَجْمَعُوا أَمْرَهُمْ وَهُمْ يَمْكُرُونَ Allah says, you weren't with them when they were making their schemes, when they were getting all of their plans together. So the idea here is that Isa alayhi salam is already, we already know, he doesn't have generals and strategists and intellectuals and political scientists and, you know, police officers and authorities on his side. He's got people that, day laborers. That's who he has on his side. And on the other side, you've got politicians, you've got thinkers, you've got schemers, you've got intellectuals that are holding meetings about how to destroy, how to undermine. This is also something that's a lot of times in our day and age, Muslims become very paranoid about. There are entire university departments dedicated to studying the problem of Islam growing in Europe, the problem of Islam in America, a study of the Muslim communities. I remember the Rand Corporation back in the day releasing its paper on the Muslim communities in America and classifying them and fragmenting them. They even held a meeting one time, I recall. I was made privy to this meeting. They called imams and leaders of Islamic organizations from different parts of North America, national organizations, major masajid, etc. Of course, people that are from different jama'at, different groups, different schools of thought, so they're slightly different from each other. And they sat them down on this round table and they said, please discuss the future of Islam in America. What is your vision for the future of Islam in America? Not 5 minutes went by and everybody's fighting everybody else at the table. There's yelling and screaming going on. And the experts who invited them, the non-Muslim experts, are just like, we're their test subjects, and they put us in this, you know, like those rats that go into those experiments. That's what we are, and we're playing their game. And now they're studying, oh, these guys don't like those guys because of this issue, and they are in this region, and they're doing an entire study. How do you undermine each of these organizations because they hate each other anyway? The scheming is not something small. لِتَزُولَ مِنْهُ الْجِبَالِ I mean, their kaid, their scheming sometimes is so powerful it could bring mountains down. When this ayah was revealed, their scheming is so grand it could bring mountains down. We wouldn't imagine at that time mountains could be brought down. Now it's not even that hard to imagine. That Allah says their scheming is so powerful it can bring mountains down. You know? So the idea that we get intimidated, we get overwhelmed by this suggested scheming of the disbelievers, the enemies of Islam that are conspiring to gather resources and gather intelligence and spy and survey and then come up with a plan to undermine or completely decimate Islam. When we start obsessing over that, Allah Azza wa Jal over and over again responds by saying, you have your part to do. Your concern is not their schemes. Your concern is not their schemes. Why? وَمَكَرُوا Who's responding to their schemes? وَمَكَرَ اللَّهِ وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهِ Think about the Meccan Qur'an. So much of the Qur'an was revealed in Mecca, and the Meccans were very protective of their political structure. The more Islam was spreading, the more they felt threatened that their business practices, their social practices, their cultural practices, and their political structure is being threatened. So they were constantly making schemes and holding meetings to discuss the problem of Islam. Now what happens when somebody says, hey, by the way, they're holding a meeting, they're talking about you. Yeah, what are they saying? What do they conclude? Who attended the meeting? How many people were there? Are they meeting again? How many times have they been meeting? What's their plan? You get paranoid. You're like, what are they going to do? What are they thinking about us now? I remember the days, soon after 9/11 in the United States, Muslims were so paranoid. You know, they're building concentration camps, just like the Japanese. Brother, you have to give a khutbah about that. I was like, if I give a khutbah or not, they're still building it, if they're building it. My khutbah ain't going to change it. They're not going to, like, oh, the guy gave a khutbah, lower the fence a little bit. It's not going to happen. And what is that going to... And by the way, they're holding these secret agenda meetings and they're making a different Quran and they're going to put it on Amazon. I was like, that's not going to sell very well then. They could try. Who's taking responsibility for protecting Quran? Allah, why are you so... You're going to protect Quran? You're going to do it? Really? No, you're not. That's already taken care of. Schemes of the enemies of Islam, hidden schemes of the enemies of Islam, are not something that's supposed to make you paranoid. Your job is to just understand, wa makar Allah. Allah is responding. Wa makaru, wa makar Allah. They did it, and the idea even of they, the pronoun being used, is to suggest a kind of ambiguity and secrecy. Allah didn't name who they are. He just said they schemed. And in response, Allah responded to their scheme. And Allah is the best of all that can ever make a scheme. And yet that last phrase, وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ, is what we call, as you will learn soon, a jumla ismiya. And in that jumla ismiya, there's actually a mudaf and a mudaf ilayh. Oh, look at that, you know about that one. خَيْرُ is a mudaf. الْمَاكِرِينَ is the mudaf ilayh. Okay? The best of all, that plan. And when you use the ism fa'il al-makirin at the end of those who plan, the idea of using a noun or an ism is that it's timeless, meaning not just this plan, not just the plan that they made against Isa alayhi salam and the plan that Allah made to respond to Isa alayhi salam, the scheme against Isa alayhi salam, but ever again, anywhere in the world and everywhere in human history and everywhere in human future, whenever there are going to be those who scheme, never forget Allah makes the best of all plans. And Allah, and they don't even know that their little plan is part of what? Allah's plan. You ever see like, I mean, you guys don't watch movies because you're Islamic, so but sometimes they have these movies where the criminal is running, but the police already has him surrounded completely. So they say, go ahead and run. No, take a run, take a right, take a left. And the cop car's already there waiting at the end, the guy's eating his donut, like, when are you going to get here? That was pretty slow. I was expecting you 30 seconds ago. The criminal's plan to run and escape was already part and parcel of the police's plan. And that's even a part of almost mocking their plan. You understand? This is why we have to think about history and world events differently. All of them are part of Allah's plan. All events, the good and the bad, are part of Allah's plan. You know, one of the most interesting places in the Quran to understand this is Surah Al-Isra. In Surah Al-Isra, Allah describes the destruction of Jerusalem. Historically, Jerusalem was destroyed a couple of times. He says, بَعَثْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ عِبَادًا لَنَا أُولِي بَأْسٍ شَدِيدٍ فَجَاسُوا خِلَالَ الدِّيَارِ وَكَانَ وَعْدًا مَفْعُولًا. Very strange ayah. Allah says that we appointed over you, we overran you with servants, with slaves that served us. Ibadan lana. Slaves that served us. Now this is interesting phrasing because normally you say ibadana, our slaves. But the ayah says ibadan lana. There's a kind of a tab'eed. It's like they're not exactly our slaves as in they worship us, but they don't even know they're serving our scheme. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the people that attacked Jerusalem, the ones who ransacked it, were disbelievers, pagans, idol worshippers, and destroyed the masjid. They destroyed al-Masjid al-Aqsa. They killed Muslims. And Allah says they don't even know that they were part of a scheme that Allah had hashed, a plan that Allah had hashed. And they were servants of ours without even knowing that they're servants of ours. How many times in history has it happened that those that came and ransacked the Muslims and attacked and conquered and pillaged themselves end up taking shahada? Themselves end up becoming the next wave of the Ummah, the next wave of Islam. So here, Wallahu khairul makirin, and Allah, that's okay. Let it roll slowly. It adds to the drama. So Wallahu khairul makirin, and Allah is the best of all that makes schemes and has always been there to respond to any of the conspiracies that take place against the believers, seen and unseen. The idea of the idea of makr also is Al-Mamkura comes from it. Imra'atun Mamkura ay mujtami'at al-khulq wa ihkam al-ra'i, meaning someone who is complete in every way. Every dimension of it has been thought. They think of a woman who's well refined. All of her characteristics are refined. And she very thought out in her opinions. They call her Mamkura. Right? So she's a sharp lady. The idea is their plans are not like hodgepodge. They're very well thought out plans. And yet they are part of Allah's plan. Now, the next ayah is the ayah of a great source of debate. Especially more recently, there's discussion about, you know, skepticism about the return of Isa alayhi salam, whether he's coming back or not. Can we rely on the hadith that describe his coming back? Some people have an issue with it because they believe that if Isa alayhi salam is coming back, how is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam the final messenger, and these kinds of issues. And I'll tell you personally what I'm convinced of first before we get into this. I'm convinced from a number of angles that there is certainly a return of Isa alayhi salam. Like, there seems to be overwhelming evidence that there is such a thing as the return of Jesus in Islamic literature, in authentic Islamic literature. The ahadith are pretty solid, and they're numerous. But actually, even if you don't look at the ahadith at all, if let's just say the body of hadith is not there for a moment, pretend it's not there, and we're just looking at the Qur'an. The Qur'an does not speak about the return of Jesus explicitly, but it certainly talks about it implicitly and very strong implicit evidence. Okay, I've discussed some of this evidence in a previous lecture, in when we were about ayah 50 or 49, somewhere over there. We've talked about how Qur'an hints at the return of Jesus, of the coming back of Isa alayhi salam. This is one of those ayat that have been used by some to describe that he's not coming back, that he actually died. Before I get to the ayah, I do want to share with you that within those who believe that he is coming back, there are two views. Basically, it boils down to two views. One view is that when he was about to be crucified, before he could even be crucified, he was raised, the angels burst in, raised him up into the sky, alive, physically alive, and he's still alive. And then he's going to be brought back. He's basically, his age is suspended, and he's going to be brought back the age that he left. Okay, so he's in Allah's company now, and then eventually he's brought back down. Another view is that in fact he was given death at the time, and his after death he was raised, and Allah will bring him back to life and bring him down, meaning he's going to have a resurrection of sorts. Okay, now this idea of the dead coming back to life is not something alien in the Quran. You've got, for example, the deceased in the story of Musa alayhi salam and the cow. Somebody who was dead was brought back to life. You've got the Prophet at the end of Surah Al-Baqarah who said, "Anna yuhyi hadhihi Allahu ba'da mawtiha." How will Allah bring this to life after his death? And فَأَمَاتَهُ اللَّهُ مِئَةَ عَامٍ. Allah gave him death for 100 years. ثُمَّ بَعَثَهُ. Then he raised him again. So the idea of someone being given death and then being given life again in this world is not something alien. You can't say, well, in Islam, the only time we have death and being brought back to life is in the afterlife. That's not the case. As a matter of fact, even the Israelites, right? فَأَخَذَتْكُمُ الصَّاعِقَةُ وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ ثُمَّ بَعَثْنَاكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَوْتِكُمْ. Like the loud explosion seized you, the Israelites were told, and then we resurrected all of you after you had died, while you were still staring. So this idea of resurrection happening even in the world is something mentioned on numerous occasions, particularly relevant to the story of the Israelites. Particularly in Israelite history, you find references to this idea of being given death and being brought back to life. Another orientation point that is important to, I think, revisit is that this surah, in the beginning of this surah, Allah said that he decides, listen to this carefully now, he decides what he should make clear and what he should not make clear. Okay, so some parts of the ayat, some parts of the revelation are muhkamat, some are mutashabihat, wa ukharu mutashabihat. Allah decided, now the thing is, if you think of Allah as the teacher, because he does say, allama al-Qur'an, he taught the Qur'an. When you think of a teacher, you expect the teacher will make sure he clarifies what? Everything. And here you have Allah, the divine teacher, saying, I made some things unclear purposely. Purposely. That means that making something unclear also has a lesson. Also has a purpose. The problem is, if the lesson itself is unclear, then its purpose is also what? Unclear. I don't know why you made it unclear. I have no idea. And so it becomes a real problem for some people that something has not been made explicitly clear. And they want it to be explicitly clear. And Allah says, that's actually one of its purposes. I want to see how many of you can listen to something that I say that I made deliberately unclear, and you're still okay. آمَنَّا بِهِ كُلٌّ مِنْ عِنْدِ رَبِّنَا. We believe in all of it. It's all from Allah. It's from our Rabb. And I'm not going to try to make what he made unclear into something explicitly clear. Is it explicitly clear that Isa alayhi salam died and was raised and will be resurrected? No. Is it explicitly clear that he was still alive and he was taken up? No. Allah decided not to tell us. This is Allah's decision, that he decided not to tell us. Obviously, when Allah decides not to tell you something, there's going to be what he describes himself as hikmah. There has to be a wisdom, and you have to trust Allah's wisdom. That's part of the orientation in studying Allah's book. What he didn't want you to know super clearly, he didn't want you to know. And it's really interesting, isn't it? Because the death, particularly the death and the future events in the what transpired right after the alleged death of Jesus, is some of the most controversial, most debated history in the world. Like, there's more work done on the death of this man, or the alleged death of this man, or the resurrection of this man, and what exactly happened, than any other figure in the world. And Allah decided that he's going to give you bits and pieces and keep the rest a mystery. On purpose. If there's only one who could have solved this mystery, it would have been who? Allah himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he didn't. He actually gave us just enough for us to know he was raised, but what exactly happened, he won't say. So now, what does Allah say to him? If قَالَ اللَّهُ يَا عِيسَى, when Allah Azza wa Jalla said, Isa, إِنِّي مُتَوَفِّيكَ, certainly I have raised you. I'm translating this almost in the past tense, مُتَوَفِّيكَ. Let me explain why, for Arabic students, why I'm translating this almost as a past tense. In the Arabic language, the ism fa'il should occur as nakira if it is to be understood as the future. إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ fil ardi khalifatan. I'm going to place a khalifa on the earth, ja'ilun. That should be nakira. But if it occurs as a mudaf, okay, then actually it's already done. Inni ja'iluka linnasi imam. I've already made you imam for people. The way to understand that simply, an easy example, I know this is a little bit more advanced Arabic, but you'll get there eventually, inshallah. Huwa qatilun rajulan. Qatilun rajulan means he's going to kill a man. He hasn't killed him yet. But if you make it a mudaf ilayhi, you say huwa qatilu rajulin is already done. He already killed him. Look at the words inni mutawaffika. I've already taken you. I've already taken you. It's a mudaf ilayhi, meaning it's already done. Now the purpose of that is, one possible implication is, it's as good as done, this is guaranteed to happen, even though if it hasn't happened yet, consider it done. Consider it absolutely done. It could also be that this word is being given to Isa alayhi salam after he's been raised. Like, he's been raised, and then Allah says to him, I have now raised you. I've already taken you. There are those who argue that the word mutawaffika comes from the verb tawaffa, and tawaffa means to die. Tawaffa actually doesn't mean to die. In Arabic, tuwuffiya, the mabni al-majhul, can be understood as death. So even in modern Arabic, tuwuffiya fi sanat kada wa kada, right? He died in that year, is used. But let's understand that word. It comes from wafa, which means fulfillment. Awfa is used in the Quran to fulfill promises. Awfa bi ahdihi. Okay? Tawaffa, and by the way, awfa means to give in full. Because when you fulfill a promise, you gave what was owed in full. Okay? Tawaffa means to take in full. So awfa is giving in full, and tawaffa is taking in full. Mutawaffi is the one who takes fully, takes completely. Some have used this word to say, well, the phrase is used for death, so it must mean Allah is saying to Isa, I am giving you, or I have given you, death. I am the one that has taken you away. And of course, it's used in the Quran when the angels take the soul away. So by context, it could mean that I've given you death just like the angels typically come and take, but I'm responsible in giving you a special kind of death. Allah says, Allahu yatawaffa al-anfus hina mawtiha. Allah takes the souls away, or takes the people away at the time of their death. The interesting thing about that, the counter argument I want you to understand, is إِذَا اجْتَمَعَا تَفَرَّقَا وَإِذَا تَفَرَّقَا اجْتَمَعَا. When two words that are similar are together, then definitely there's a difference between them. You'll find the word tawaffi used in the Quran for death only when the word death is mentioned. Allahu yatawaffa al-anfus hina mawtiha, fahunaka farq bayna al-tawaffi wal-maut. Liyannahuma ijtama'a. They're together, so there's got to be a difference between tawaffi and maut. One of the most interesting places is hatta yatawaffahunna al-mawtu aw yaj'alu Allahu lahunna sabila in Surah An-Nisa. Allah says about women that are supposed to be under house arrest as a punishment, He says, until death takes them away. Look at the phrase that I'm translating. Until death takes them away. If tawaffi by itself is enough to communicate death, then why do you need the word death? Why do you need the word maut? Hatta yutawaffayna, until they're taken away. No, until death takes them away. In other words, the idea of being taken away is not necessarily the equivalent of death unless death is mentioned in proximity. So in the Quran, when those who argue tawaffi means death, I would argue it only means death when death is mentioned. It's not death when death is not mentioned by itself. I have taken you away. I have taken you in full. And which is, I mean, the most explicit case again in Surah An-Nisa. Because, you know, otherwise, if you think tawaffi means death, how are you going to translate hatta yatawaffahunna al-maut, until death dies for them? Doesn't make any sense. Until death takes them away. By the way, why is tawaffi used for death anyway? It's used because, you know, in English, even in other languages, somebody says, oh, my grandpa was taken away from us last year. Or this poor child, his parents were taken away in a car accident. What does that mean? They died. So it's a figure of speech for death, which is why it can be used for death, but it doesn't necessarily mean death, does it? It could be that somebody says his parents were taken away last year, maybe because they were immigrants in the United States and it's the Trump administration. That could happen too. Parents were taken away. It doesn't necessarily have to mean what? Death, right? So, إِنِّي مُتَوَفِّيكَ. Then he says, وَرَافِعُكَ إِلَيَّ. And I have raised you towards me. And I'm translating again in the past tense. I have raised you towards me. My rationale for translating it in the past tense, it's an idafa. Not rafi'un iyaka, wa iyaka rafi'un. No, rafi'uka ilayya. I have raised you towards myself. Some have interpreted this to mean Allah raises people in ranks. يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمِ دَرَجَاتٍ. Allah raises people in ranks. So it means that Isa alayhi salam is a very high rank with Allah. But in the context of it, I'm taking you away and I've raised you towards myself. It sounds all too physical, doesn't it? Like you have to make an extra effort to translate this metaphorically and kind of ignore what's being very explicitly stated. I have raised you towards myself. Even the word ila. وَرَافِعُكَ دَرَجَةً. If you want to talk about raising in ranks, again, the qualifying word is darajat. Allah doesn't just say يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. He says يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ. Allah raises them. Raises them how? Wait, what time? How much time does it say? 2 minutes. 2 minutes. Ooh. Wow, I didn't even start. Okay. So to raise them by itself is just to raise. رَفَعْنَا فَوْقَكُمُ الطُّورِ. We raise the mountain. Does that mean to raise the mountain in barakah and darajat? No. When you don't qualify it, it actually means just raise. If you want to say figuratively, I have raised you in status, raised you in honor, raised you in something, then you have to mention what that in is. That's a mumayyiz, that's a qualifier. There's no mumayyiz here. Rafi'uka. And the only thing is ilayya, towards myself. And towards is clearly explicitly used for direction. And then, interestingly enough, وَمُطَهِّرُكَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. And I have purified you from those who disbelieved. How are you going to translate that figuratively? Figuratively would mean that I have removed kufr from you. That is not what it means. It actually physically means you are now in pure company. And I have now removed evil company from you. Meaning the Israelites that were trying to scheme and try to kill you, that had surrounded you, that had encircled you, I have cleansed you from that society. I have removed you from them altogether. وَمُطَهِّرُكَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. There's only 1 minute left, so we'll talk about more of this tomorrow, but I'll give you just one little bit, just to give you an idea of how this may very well be talking about his return. وَجَاعِلُ الَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوكَ فَوْقَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. And those who have followed you, I will make them above those who've disbelieved. When Jesus was allegedly crucified or taken, either way, were there true followers of Jesus ever in a position of dominance? No. The only time the Christian people came into dominance is after they added shirk to the faith. And if they added shirk to the faith, then they can't be those who followed Jesus. وَجَعِلُ الَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوكَ. Those who followed you. If they followed Jesus, they would never say He is the Son of God. So if He's saying in this ayah, I have made those who followed you above those who disbelieved, I have given them dominance, that is impossible to understand historically. Some argued, well, eventually the Roman Empire came about, but when the Roman Empire came about, they stopped following Jesus. But according to the hadith narrations, when He comes back, the people that are going to be with Him are going to be what? Following Him. And they're going to be following Him against those who disbelieve. And this is going to go on until, this is one of the last things that happens before what? The day of resurrection. So you find, وَجَعِلُ الَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوكَ فَوْقَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. I mean, the hints in the ayat are so strong that it takes a lot of gymnastics to think this ayah is not saying that Jesus is coming back. It's too hard to look at it that way and not look at what's being very explicitly stated about His return. So we'll discuss more of that tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.